Okay, I've got the thumbs up, so we're going to start this morning. Welcome, everybody. Welcome if you're in the church or online. Thank you for joining us this morning. In Psalm 29, which is a Psalm of David, he says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, and worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." Well, that's what we come to do this morning, to ascribe to our great God the majesty and the glory that is due his name, and to worship him as we praise him and as we gather around his word and hear from him. So let's start with Psalm number 29. It's number 60 in the songbook. If you're online, we've sung this a few times. The psalm is put to a really old hymn, which you will know. So let's, if you're in the church, like to stand, we'll sing this together. To God be the glory.
You mighty ones, give to the ascribe to the Lord God both glory and might. To the Lord's name do glory and honor accord. In beauty of holiness worship the Lord. The Lord's voice is over the waters abroad, and thunder proceeds from the glorious God above.
seated. After a psalm like that, it's appropriate that we pray together, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning. What a joy it is to come and to praise your name and to be reminded how great and awesome and wonderful you are. Father, the imagery there is of the God who speaks, the God who causes the desert to quake, the God who speaks and the trees are ripped apart, the God who speaks and tells lightning bolts where they should go. And Father, when you speak, Father, people should be listening. But Lord, we realize even in ourselves that you speak to us through your word and through your Son. And yet, Father, so often we don't listen to you. Father, that you send things into our world to get our attention. And Father, so often we ignore you. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our ears which are dull and our hearts which are cold towards you. Father, may we learn to sit in your house, at your feet, willing to learn and to listen to the God who speaks. Heavenly Father, we thank you that because you speak, you are so different to all the other gods of the world. Gods who cannot speak, gods who cannot hear, who cannot move, who cannot taste, and who cannot smell. Father, gods who are lifeless. But Father, we praise you this morning that you are not like that, that you do hear, that you do see, that you are intimately involved in the affairs of this world, that you are intimately involved in our lives, working for what is right and good and that which is pleasing to you. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for the blessing of being able to gather together and the blessing of peace which comes as we unite around your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Our first reading this morning is 2 Chronicles 7, 11 to 22, and Lee's going to read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Good morning, everyone. How lovely it is to gather around God's word. Let's see what he has to say to us. So we're reading 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verses 11 to the end of the chapter. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father, when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel.' But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them. Amen.
Okay, a few announcements for this week, and hopefully you got your news sheets. A bit radical if we got news sheets back, but if you didn't pick one up, there's one at the back. So on Tuesday night, the ladies are doing Saints and Scoundrels online for Bible study. That's 7:30 on Tuesday, and Amy is the person for that one. Men's Bible study, we'll have another go at 7:30 on Thursday. Again, that's online. We just log on for an hour and do Bible study, 7:30 on Thursday. Now, next weekend is kind of our Bible teaching weekend. We haven't had one of these for a while. And Rod Walsh, he's up there on the left. He's from Creation Ministries, and he's going to be coming. He's going to be talking about his passion, which is Noah's Ark and the flood account and evidence for the things that happened in the Bible, rather than what the scientists try and tell us. What does the Bible actually tell us, and how does the evidence all fit together? So on Saturday night at 6:30 over at the Henty Community Club, he's going to be talking. He's going to bring his big model ark, and he's going to be talking to us. And we're having a two-course dinner for $25, which is probably not bad for a night out. So for $25, you get dinner, and you'll get an excellent talk, and he'll have all his stuff there that you can look at, and he'll talk to us. So if you are interested in coming to that on the Saturday night, if you could let me or Rod or Lee know, and if we could organise some payment, we need to finalise numbers by Tuesday. So that's on the Saturday night, and then on the Sunday, there'll be no service here next Sunday, and there'll be no online service next Sunday either. So if you're online, just take note of that. No service here next Sunday. Instead, we're all just going to gather in Henty, and Rod's going to talk to us again, and then we're going to have a barbecue lunch together after the service. And if you could just bring a salad to share, that would be really great. We'll take care of all the other stuff for the barbecue lunch. So the key thing is, we're encouraging you to come across to Henty. We're all just going to gather at Henty at 10:30 next Sunday, and Rod's going to be speaking to us as well. If you can get to one or both, you'll be thoroughly blessed. This is a really important topic, and Rod is a well-known speaker in this area. So we commend that to you. So that's next weekend. Now, the following Sunday, which is Sunday the 5th of June in Lockhart, we're having our annual congregational meeting, which we have supposed to have every year. So we'll have church, and then we'll go across to the hall, have a cup of tea, and then we'll have the meeting. So we need to look at things like the financial statements. We need to elect a committee of management, consider the stipend payment and other property matters. That's generally what we'll be talking about at the meeting. So we're telling you now, because next week there's no service here, but the following Sunday will be the Lockhart congregational meeting straight after the service. Okay, and then in the news sheet, there's some prayer points there, so things to be praying about. On the back, there's a whole bunch of details, and there's the electronic details. If you want to give a donation to the church, the electronic details are on the back there as well. So there's all that information is there in your news sheet. Okay, we're up to our kids' talk. So the kids are like, oh, look at this, enthusiasm. That's what we like to see. Okay, now you guys weren't here last week, so I'm going to recap what we did last week, and I know you weren't here, so the adults are going to help you out, okay? All right. Now, can you decipher my weird and wonderful mind as to what that represents up on the screen? So we're looking about a particular phrase that we're looking at, and I'm wondering if you can work that out, or would you like some help? Okay. Let's go with the first one up in the top left-hand corner. What's the arrow pointing to? Okay, content. So if I take off the TS and I add a D, what word do I get? C-O-N-T-E-N-D spells. Contend. Yep. All right. Next one, top right. For. Okay, contend for the. Now, what's the arrow pointing to? Shield. Now, do you remember in the Bible, the shield is often talked about, the shield of something? Yes, that's right. Contend for the faith. That's what we've been learning about last week. We learned about contending for the faith. Then what does contend for the faith mean? Next one. Okay, it means a bit like a boxing match and you kind of copped a few blows, but you're still there and you're trying to actually still win, or you're trying to strive to win the race. Okay, that's what to contend for the faith means. It means to strive or to give your energy towards that. Okay, next one. Now, why does the Bible tell us that we need to contend for the faith? Well, there were some people in the time that Jude wrote, and Jude's the letter that we're studying today, who said that the Bible, you know what you can do with the Bible? Don't have to worry about that. Just ignore it. And Jesus, don't worry about him either. Don't have to obey him. Just ignore him. Don't worry about the Bible. Don't worry about following Jesus. Do what you want and just, you know, live how you want to live. And Jude says, no, we need to contend for the faith. We need to contend for the faith. Now, the question is, how do we actually do that? How do we actually contend for the faith? And Jude gives us a few things that we can do. So here's the first one. Now, have you seen that picture before? Okay, now there's a word there. It's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 letters. What do you reckon the word is? No. First letter? Yes, very good. Remember, okay? So don't ignore God's word. Remember God's word. That's the first thing Jude says that we should do, okay? Here's the second one. Yeah, that's an easy one, isn't it? Okay. We need to pray. We need to seek God in prayer. All right. Here's the third thing Jude says we can do. O-T-H-E-R-S. No, not quite. You want another letter? Serve? No. Another letter? Yes. Yes. Show mercy. Okay. Mercy is being kind and helping people. Okay. Helping, giving something to someone they don't deserve. That's showing mercy. So helping others or showing mercy is what Jude talks about. All right. And the last one. Yeah, kind of. I'll give you the first letter. Next one. Yes. Obey. Okay. Okay. So not just ignore the word of God, but to remember it and to do it, which is obey it. So we go God's way and not man's way. So let's recap. Here's how Jude says we contend for the faith. We remember God's word. We pray about it. We seek God. We show mercy to others and we obey it. That's how we actually show that we're Christians and how we actually contend for the faith. But one more thing. We don't do it on our own. We do it in the strength that comes from God. Why? Because we're weak and he is strong. Okay, we can't do all these things by ourselves and we need God's help. So I'm going to pray that God would help us. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us to remember your word, to seek you in prayer, to show kindness and mercy to others, and Father, to obey you so that we may contend for the faith and we may show others that we're serious about what we believe. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you for your help. You've done well this morning. You want to go back to your seats? And our song is How Firm Our Foundation Is Jesus Our Lord. So if you're in the church and like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for you. your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
It's now, ladies, in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in a world which is so often chaotic and confusing, Father, we thank you that we have a firm anchor with which we can connect to, that we have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And no matter what happens in this world, Father, you are still King and ruler, and you control this world. We thank you for the assurance of salvation that we have, that, Father, you will never, ever forsake us, that you are dependable and trustworthy, and that we can look to you and know your peace. We thank you that in all things you work for the good of those who love you. Father, you are constantly working good. And Father, sometimes we don't often see that. Father, some often we struggle to see your good and perfect plan being worked out in our world and our lives. But we thank you that you call us just to trust you and to walk by faith and not by sight. Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning for those who are doubting and struggling. Father, those who worry about many things. Father, we thank you that we can have confidence to approach you. And Father, that your word calls us not to be anxious about anything, but Father, to bring our requests before you and to lead them with you, knowing that you are a good God and a good Father and will graciously give us all things. Heavenly Father, we pray particularly this morning for our country. Father, the people of our country have voted to change government. Father, to head in a new direction. And Lord, we just pray for our incoming government, that, Father, they would be wise in the decisions that they make. Father, that they would govern for everybody. They would do what is right and fair and just. And, Father, would not serve their own purposes or their own agenda. And, Father, we pray that you would remind them that they are accountable to you. And, Father, that not only them, but everybody will have to give an account for their life here on this earth. Father, we thank you that in this country we do enjoy peace and freedom. Father, that we are free from war and violent attacks on people. Lord, we know that there are many countries around the world that are not like that. And so, Lord, we are so grateful for the peace that we do enjoy and the resources which you have given us. And we thank you for that. We pray this morning for the spread of the gospel, both here in Lockhart and Australia and throughout the world. Father, we pray that you would raise up more workers to go into the harvest field. And Father, that people would turn and repent and come to know Lord Jesus and come to know the joy of following Jesus, come to rejoice in the truth and in the light. And Father, we pray as your people that we would shine light into the dark places of our world. Father, show people their folly. Father, for rejecting you, the one true Creator God. Father, strengthen your church. Grow your church. Help your church to stand firm under the pressures of this world that comes upon it. Father, we pray that we would stand in your strength and in your strength alone. For we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to finish looking at the last part of Jude, verses 17 to 25, and Lee's going to come and read it for us.
So to continue in Jude, verse 17 to the end. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and for evermore. Amen.
Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that you might speak to us very powerfully, that we might take on board these words and then understand why we need to contend for the faith and how you want us to go about doing that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week when we looked at Jude, he mentioned Balaam's error. And read about Balaam in the book of Numbers. And everyone remembers it because it's the part where the donkey speaks to Balaam. Anyway, I decided during the week to reread the story, and it's a long story. It goes for several chapters. But what struck with me is what happens just after this in chapter 25 of Numbers. And we're told that while Israel was staying at Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to sacrifices to their god. And of course, Israel joined in the worship of these gods. Now God became angry with Moses and he ordered the killing of any men who had joined in the worshipping. So when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, he spotted an offending man, he followed him to his tent and he drove a spear through the man and the Moabite woman. So Numbers 26:10 says, the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was zealous as I am for honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. Therefore tell him I am making my covenant of peace with him. So here's Phinehas, and he's someone who contended for the faith. He stood up for the Lord and would not take evil that was circulating among the Israelites. It took great courage, it took great faith, it took great obedience and zeal for the Lord. And that is what Jude is encouraging Christians to do in his day and age as well as ours. Jude says in verse 3, the key verse of the letter, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to all the saints." Jude's urging Christians to contend for the faith, to strive like an athlete trying to win the prize, or a boxer looking for that knockout blow. Christians are to contend for the faith. Why? Because in Jude's day, as verse 4 tells us, certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago, they've secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So people in Jude's day, they'd slipped in amongst the Christians and advocating perversion of the grace of God by telling people how they could live however they want. And then they denied Jesus Christ in the sense that they denied his authority. Now, unfortunately, the same thing happens today. People who slip into churches and advocate for a denial of the inspiration of Scripture and behavior that's a matter of interpretation, it's an important issue that we have to confront. And Jude showed us last week by taking us on a journey through some Old Testament examples like Cain and Balaam and Korah and Enoch. And when we left off in verse 16, Jude was outlining his case as to why contending for the faith is important. But in verse 17 and following, the content changes to how we go about contending for the faith. What are the practical things that we as Christians can do to contend for the faith? Now, it actually becomes quite personal for Jude. In verse 17, he says, "But you, dear friends." In verse 20, he says, "But you, dear friends." He's linking back to verse 3 where he says, "Dear friends." The word which we translate friend is actually better translated beloved. Now, in the Greek-speaking world, the word is associated with death. So if you go and buy a newspaper today, you open up towards the back section, you'll find the obituary section, and you'll usually find the word beloved. You read of the beloved husband or mother or sister or brother. Beloved has this long history of being associated with suffering and death. So given this, it's highly likely that Jude's readers were suffering and possibly facing death for their faith. They were being asked to deny Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So Jude is trying to steal their hearts of these Christians to contend. They've been warned about the judgment of God, as we've seen in verses 3 to 17. They would have been reminded about the apostles' truthfulness and faithfulness, along with what Jesus did for them. And now in the strength of being God's beloved, Jude is preparing them to finish well and to stay strong and contend for the faith. And the first thing he says to them is to remember, to remember. Verse 17, he says, "But you, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Remember, says Jude. Remember. It's a command. Remember. What does he say to remember? The words of the authoritative voice of the apostles. Remember what you've been told. In the last time, there will be scoffers who will follow their ungodly desires. Jude is saying, look, those who fail to learn from Israel's past and those who go beyond the apostles' ministry, they are the ones who will be condemned by God. And you know who they are. They're people that divide. They're people who follow their own natural and selfish desires. And ultimately, they're people who do not have the Spirit of God working in them. Now, at the Dachau concentration camp near Munich, Germany, there's a museum, and it contains some relics and some very grim photos depicting the conditions during those horrific years of the Second World War. And as visitors leave, they pass a sign next to the doors which reads, "Those who do not learn from history are condemned to repeat its mistakes." Those who do not learn from history are condemned to repeat its mistakes. Jude says, remember the past. Remembering history is one of God's best remedies for awakening his church with the task of contending for the faith. That's why reading the Old Testament at times can be depressing, because we read of all the mistakes God's people made. And yet, how often we fail to take on board the lessons in our day and age, and we repeat the same mistakes. Remembering is such an important part of the Christian faith. That's why Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, to remember the key things of our salvation. When we read the Psalms numerous times, they go back and they remember two key events, creation and the Exodus, and they use them as reminders to encourage them in their future. And that is why we should give thanks for the Scriptures, because they remind us of who we are, what God has done for us in Christ, and what is needed to stay focused into the future. So having given us that reminder to remember, Jude moves on to some more practical advice that contending for the faith. So verse 20. "But you, dear friends, build yourself up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit," says Jude. "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life." Now, when you read this verse, it reads like a series of commands. Build, pray, keep, wait. But unfortunately, that's not the case. There's actually only one command. It's a bit like the Great Commission. There's only one command or imperative, just like it is here. And that command is keep. This is one of Jude's key answers for contending for the faith. Keep yourselves. And in particular, keep yourselves in God's love. But what does it mean to keep yourself in God's love? Well, would you know better than the words of Jesus in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." 14:21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Jesus is pretty clear here. To keep ourselves in the love of God, we need to obey the commands of Jesus, which for Jude makes perfect sense. If the godless people who've moved into the church deny the authority of Jesus, the best way to encourage that is to encourage Christians to obey the teaching of Jesus, to make it clear that the authority of Jesus is super important. And so we contend for the faith by submitting every part of our lives to our Lord and Saviour Jesus. But Jude also puts this in a deeper context for us. Go back to verse 1. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who've been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ." Now, as Christians, we are called to be kept for Jesus Christ, and that is a very liberating thing. Let me explain using an illustration from marriage. Now, if you go back a few generations, the vow of the bride would include something along the lines of the following: "Do you promise to keep thyself only unto him as long as you both shall live?" And the bride-to-be would say, "I do." Now, what she is saying is, yes, I agree to be united to the groom because I know he loves me with a dedicated and determined love. The bride-to-be has no problems keeping herself for him. In the same way, the beloved, the church, is being kept for Jesus Christ. Christ has already placed his love upon us. And so we submit to this love of Christ by keeping ourselves only unto him. We don't need to work hard to earn Christ's love. We don't save ourselves by keeping his commandments. Because of his great love, we walk in obedience to his commands as a way of showing that we love him. That's how we keep ourselves in Christ's love. Now, another thing Jude calls us to do is to commit ourselves to growing in the Christian faith. And Jude mentions three things in verse 20 to 21. Number one, build yourself up in the most holy faith. Building is an architectural word. As Christians, we need to build ourselves up in him. We must know the faith. We must study God's word. Jude wants to see healthy Christians, men and women, being built up strongly in the faith. It's like people who go to the gym. Why do they go to the gym? Presumably because they want to be built into something more healthy. For the Christian, the exercise equipment is God's word, reading it, meditating, praying it. And that's how we become strong as Christians. One of my favorite commentators, Kent Hughes, he famously once said, he said, you cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. You cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. So if we don't know our Bibles, we won't be influenced by them, and the building project comes to a stop. Secondly, Jude calls us to pray in the Holy Spirit. We will never contend for the faith if we don't become people of prayer. Why? Because if we don't pray, we're saying we can contend for the faith in our own strength. And if we do that, we'll fail spectacularly. Jude calls us as Christians to pray in the Holy Spirit, which is contrasted to the ungodly, whom Jude describes in verse 19 as people who do not have the Spirit. Christians have the Holy Spirit and therefore are to pray in the Holy Spirit. The assistance of the Spirit and his presence in prayer is throughout Paul's letters. So Romans 8:26 tells us in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Praying regularly and consistently is always a challenge. The missionary Hudson Taylor said that the hardest part of being a missionary is to maintain a regular, prayerful Bible study. He once said, quote, Satan will always find you something to do when you ought to be occupied with that, even if it's only arranging a window blind, unquote. We need to contend for that time to pray and not get distracted. Thirdly, Jude says we need to wait patiently for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us eternal life. We need to wait patiently for the Lord's return. And there's always something inspiring about looking to the future to motivate you in the present. So if you're building a house, the goal of finally moving in helps you to push through when you begin to doubt it's never going to be completed. That feeling of finally completing the major essay, it helps you to push on through those times when you're unmotivated and question the value of doing that work. And it's the same in the Christian life. When we look around and we see darkness and struggles in our world, it is our future hope, that sure and certain hope of eternity, which gives us renewed strength. To be able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. That helps us to contend for the faith. We wait by looking to the future and not dwelling on the past as we push on in the present. Now, while Jude has given us things we can do personally to contend for the faith, Jude also gives us some pointers as to how we can help others to contend for the faith. So, verse 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by the corrupt flesh. And again, Jude shows us three things that we can do to help others. The first is be merciful to those who doubt. Now, who are those who are doubt? Who doubt? Well, it's all of us, isn't it? People have doubts all the time. Can I trust the Bible? Does Jesus really love me? Can I love Jesus and just do what I want? Will I ever be good enough for God? Doubt is that sharp tool that the devil uses against Christians. So when doubt comes along, Jude says we are to show mercy. We are to be kind and gentle with people who doubt. We need to sit with them and be helpful and invest in their relationships. We're to be known as people with patience and love towards others. And my campus director at our Christian group at university, she was well known for slapping her hand and just saying, just get over it. That's not what we need. We need to support and encourage and pray with those who doubt. That's how we contend for the faith. Secondly, we are to save others from the fire. Now, saving people is God's job, but we need to play our part. We must be prepared to work hard, seeing people saved through prayer and speaking the gospel of grace. Now, C.T. Studd, he lived from 1860 to 1931. He was educated at Cambridge, and he was one of the top cricketers in the world during his time. And interestingly, C.T. became a Christian, and he gave away his fortune and became part of the Cambridge Seven. Bright university students who gave it all the ways to go to the mission field. And eventually he did that and he died in Africa. But before he died, he left this great saying, which is this: some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. C.T. Studd knew what he was saying. People are in dangers of the fire of hell, and someone has to contend for their soul, lest they perish in the flames. And nothing has changed today. If we're serious about the work of contending for the faith, evangelizing the lost is essential. Seeing people come to know, follow Christ is the way that God's kingdom of light grows and it pushes out the darkness. Thirdly, we must show mercy with fear to others. Now, it's a bit tricky to work through as there seems to be two groups of people Jude has in mind. In verse 22, it's clear we show mercy to those who doubt. So who is the second group in verse 23? Well, the end part of the verse kind of helps us out, I think. They're people who have taken on board the advice of the heretics and placed themselves over and against the traditional view of faith. They're the hard and unrepentant sinners, ones that show no sign towards changing their hearts. Even so, we're still called to show mercy towards such people. But at the same time, we're to hate the sins that are being committed and detest their acts. Now, Jude concludes his letter with this wonderful doxology, which we've heard many times in church services. It's an appropriate way to end because the church was facing severe challenges. And by writing this, Jude is encouraging his readers to lift their eyes to the sovereign Lord of all creation, to the one who can strengthen us and work in us and present us without fault before him. And just let that sink in a little bit. People like us who have lots of faults will one day be renewed and presented perfectly before the Father. Oh, and along the way, he will help us and keep us from stumbling. Because let's face it, there are too many times when we do not contend for the faith when we know that we should. Now, why does God do all that? Why does God even bother with us? Well, 25 gives us the answer, verse 25. So that he might receive all majesty, power, and glory. God accomplishes things in us so that he might receive from us what is rightfully his. That we might praise and glorify the name of the Lord. He who has saved us will keep us and bring us through to the glory of his name. Now, Jude could go on here, and he could speak wonderfully of our sovereign Lord, but he really doesn't have to say anything more. And besides, it's time for his followers to contend for the faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as weak and as feeble as we are, we pray for your grace and your mercy to be upon us, that we might indeed contend for the faith, so that you might receive all honour and glory and power. Father, we pray that you might help us to be disciplined in reading your word and praying and showing mercy to others, telling other people about your wonderful grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, now more than ever, we need your church to contend. We see the darkness in our world. We see the pressure that people are under to conform to the ways of this world. So, Father, we pray that we as your people, that you might strengthen us to contend for the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the ways we can contend for the faith is to confess what it is that we believe as Christians. So we're going to do that as we sing this, I Believe. It's on page 30 if you've got the songbook. And if you're in the church, you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
When Jesus
Now Jude ends his letter with those wonderful words, so it's appropriate that we sing them this morning. Now, I want to warn you, there's no singing, there's no one singing this, it's just music, so we're all going to have to sing nice and loud. Let's sing it. And indeed, go in peace. Have a great week. We have morning tea over in the hall. A reminder, no service here next week and no online service either. Have a great week.